Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Praise the Lord. Not to belabor the point, but I mean, I just am amazed over and over and over that we get the privilege to encounter Jesus, and that we have the privilege to join him and worship him. When he is infinitely higher and holier than we could ever imagine. He dwells in unapproachable light. He has angels who were created for the sole purpose to just fly around his throne and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." I don't comprehend the privilege that we've been given every Sunday morning to come as God's people and to gather together to meet with him. And here's what's so amazing about it. He wants to meet with us. You don't know what my week has been like. You don't know the things that may or may have not come out of my mouth, the things that may or may have not entered into my mind and my heart. You don't know the wickedness that I have struggled with this week, and I don't know yours. But you know who does?
God.
And he knows every bit of it. He is not surprised by what you have walked through, what you've said, what you've done this week. And yet he would still desire to meet with you. Wow. Now, before our head gets too big, he doesn't do that because of us. We're not worthy in of ourselves. Not just because I was better than the next person that I get this privilege. We're able to meet him today and encounter him today because of his son Jesus, who is our righteousness. I pray that you understand that today. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on. But I think you need to know that this morning. I need to be reminded of that. And so I'm glad to be back with you. I've been here part of the time, the last 3 weeks, but I've taken just a little break from preaching over the last 3 weeks for a couple of reasons. One, man, I just want to say this. I don't know where Kenny is today. Probably need to call Kenny. Anyway, talked to him yesterday. And then Cameron, man, those two, praise the Lord for them, right? I'm so thankful that God used them in the last couple of weeks, and then we went out of town together as a family for a few days. But one of the things that I just want to just say thank you as the pastor of this church for is that you are a church body who is okay with someone else coming up here to share God's word. And that means a lot to me, I'll tell you, for a couple of reasons. One, preaching is hard, man, and this is not a TJ show, but preaching's hard. It's very difficult. One Puritan said, I think it was Richard Baxter said, preaching is like giving birth on Sunday to wake up on Monday and realize you're pregnant again. I don't know what that means. I haven't lived that, but ladies, you can probably understand what it would be like to be pregnant every 7 days. And I think I understand. I asked Cameron last week after he finished preaching, I said, "Are you tired?" And he said, "Yeah." It's like electricity or something flowing through you, man. And we are not worthy for the task, brothers. And so I am thankful for some brothers who are able to share that burden. But what I did spend the last few weeks doing was putting some finishing touches on this new series that we're starting today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to start there. And for some of us, man, we haven't cracked our Bible to 1 Kings in a while, so we might need to knock the cobwebs off, right? So I'll give you a few minutes to find 1 Kings chapter 3. But we are going to finish a series, or start a series rather, today called The Way of Wisdom. We're going to take several weeks, I don't know how long, probably going to go through the end of August, so the summer months. But we're going to cover the majority of the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, okay? And so if you have read Proverbs or are familiar with Proverbs, you'll kind of understand why that is. Proverbs is a difficult book to preach, to be honest with you. It's a lot of short sayings that don't always seem like they kind of go together, and so there's not a ton of cohesiveness. And a lot of pastors stray away from it, but you know what I've noticed? Pastors have their circles that they kind of flow in, just like every other area of the world. And I've noticed over the last 4 to 5 months, there are a lot of pastors preaching through Proverbs. And I chalk that up to wisdom. I think God is doing something in his church. He's preparing his church for something. And I think the main thing that he's trying to communicate is, church, be wise. Be wise. There's some stuff coming. There's some stuff already here that we're falling prey to. Be wise. But how do we do that? How many of you would say wisdom is important? Okay. For those of you that didn't raise your hand, we'll get you there. Because it is, right? I mean, you don't need me to tell you that it's better to live a life of wisdom than a life of foolishness, right? Some of us know that because we've lived a life of foolishness, myself included, right? And we know the heartache and the struggles that come from making dumb decisions and living in an unwise way. But while we understand the benefit of wisdom, we know that it's good and we need it. I think so often we don't understand how vital it is to our life. Here's a way I can clarify that. Wisdom is not optional. Like, it's not one of those things that you go, well, you know, someday I'll get my stuff together, right? Someday I'll stop making foolish decisions. One of the main purposes of this series and what I want to introduce today is to help us lay a foundation and grasp why wisdom is one of the most important things we can attain in this life. Above and beyond a good 401k in retirement, above and beyond good children and a great family, above and beyond peace even, wisdom must be one of our treasured acquisitions in this world. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to introduce wisdom from a biblical perspective and help us define what it is. This is a real foundational message, all right? I'll get into the exposition of Proverbs more next week. But today is really about laying a foundation primarily from what does God say about wisdom? Why do I need it? What is the importance of it? So let's begin. I want to begin, if I can. We got a lot to cover, with some definitions. How many of you believe words matter? Yeah. We need to know what words mean. And so one of the things that we need to understand clearly about how to define is the word wisdom. We all just agreed that wisdom is important, it's beneficial, but if I were to ask you this morning, define it for me, I would be willing to wager that most of us, or there would be a wide spectrum of definitions in the room. A lot of us think that wisdom is one thing, and some of us think it's another. And so when we get varied responses about something in the Bible, especially the Bible emphasizes, it's important to go back to God's Word and let Him define it for us. Amen? So that's what we want to do. What does God's Word say about the subject of wisdom? And so if I were to ask you this morning, which I am, define wisdom for me. If I was to say, hey, take me to one book of the Bible that gives a very accurate definition of wisdom, which book would you say? Proverbs, yeah. Proverbs is known as the book of wisdom, which we'll clarify that in just a minute. If I were to back up that question by saying, okay, so give me a character example from the scriptures of someone who was wise, who would you say?
Paul.
Man, come on with it. Paul. Paul was wise, right? But who is kind of known as the wise king? Man, come on, you give me all the good answers, brother. I love it. Solomon, right? Solomon. But was Solomon really wise? You see, if you look at Solomon's life from beginning to end, he's labeled as the wisest king who ever lived, and he was. God granted him the ability to be wise. But this lends itself to the definition of what wisdom is, because while Solomon to us was labeled the wisest king who ever lived, if we look at his life, we have to admit he didn't do a lot of wise things. In fact, Solomon's life ended in foolishness. And so, my point is that some of our perceptions and understandings about wisdom have maybe become a little skewed through some things that we've heard or misinterpreted or misread in the scriptures. And so, I want to take us to 1 Kings chapter 3 really quickly this morning to kind of set the stage for how we're going to get into this understanding of wisdom. Here's the context. Solomon has just been made king of Israel. Who was Solomon's father? David, King David, a man after God's own heart. And so David has passed away. Solomon gets on the throne, right, by a work of God, if you follow the story. And so God appears to Solomon here at this point, and he makes an incredible offer to him. It's an offer that you and I would envy, man. I want God to ask me this, right? And so here's what it was. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Oh, man. Just stop right there for a second. If you went home after a heavy lunch today and took a nap, and God came to you in your dream and said, "Ask whatever," what goes through your mind? Man, it's like a blank check, right? God is asking, "What can I do for you?" Right? What do you want me to give you? And so he's made this incredible offer to Solomon. And here's what Solomon said. "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father." Listen to how he describes himself. "Although I am but a little," what? "I'm a child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Make note of that phrase. "I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great multitude of people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" This is the king of Israel, the one who was in charge of leading God's special possession in righteousness and holiness. And how does he describe himself? "I'm a child." When you read that, it's pretty evident that that Solomon was in over his head, right? Now, when he says, "I'm a child," this doesn't mean that he was necessarily a boy from an age perspective. Most scholars believe he was about 20 years old when he took the throne. You can trace the timeline between David's death and Solomon's reign. But he was about 20 years old, and he was the king's son. He had obviously seen David make some decisions, right? He obviously knew a little bit about being a king. But the question is, why at 20 years old would Solomon look to God and say, "I'm a child"? I mean, I don't know about you, but I remember who I was at 20. And I don't think there was any country that wanted me leading them when I was that age, right? Why is that? You see, Solomon knew, "I don't know how to make these decisions. I don't know how to go in or come out among these people. I don't know what needs to be done. God, I can't do this." And so the question is, what does he ask for? Most of us would respond, he asked for wisdom. But is that what he asked for? If you go back and look at the text, and it's very important to distinguish here, here's what he asked for. He didn't ask for wisdom. Instead, he asked for an understanding and a discerning mind. Here's what I need you to understand this morning. Those are not the same things as wisdom. They are tools. for wisdom. But they are not the same as wisdom. Here's what Solomon asked God for. I want the ability, God, to be able to make the right decisions. Here's what he wanted. It's a word we call knowledge. Solomon wanted knowledge, and God gave him knowledge. If you trace Solomon's life from that moment on, it's fascinating all that Solomon was able to accomplish. I mean, he knew everything about plants and animals. If you go to Israel, you can see these pools that Solomon built that were a gravity-fed irrigation system that fed the whole city of Jerusalem. I mean, the guy was cutting edge in his ability to do amazing things. The Queen of Sheba came to see him, and her breath was taken away. She was like, I've never met anybody like this. This guy knows everything about everything. It made him a lot of money, too. If you go back and you trace the amount of money that Solomon took in every year just because of the kings who came to seek his wisdom and knowledge, it would be in the billions of revenue that Israel took in every year just because he was a smart guy. So here's the point. Knowledge will get you some places, won't it? Knowledge will help you greatly in this life. Young people, listen to me. Man, study in school. I get it. I didn't like it either. My mama said some wise stuff to me. She said, you know what? Pass it so you don't have to go back and do it again. Because you're going to have to do it again if you don't pass it, right? Knowledge is important. We need it. But here's the point. It is not the same as wisdom. And I'll show you why. Look at verse 10 of 1 Kings 3. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. So God was pleased with what he asked. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also, listen, this is important. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. But now here's the condition to this gift. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now pay very close attention to this. God granted Solomon's request for an understanding mind and the ability to discern things. So God gave Solomon the tools to become wise. Here's what you need to understand about wisdom. It's not just dumped in your lap at one time. James tells us in James 1, if you lack wisdom, do what? Ask God for it, and he will give it to you. But how does he give it? He doesn't just go, boom, there it is. You know every answer to everything. He puts you in circumstances and in situations where you have to, what? Learn wisdom. You see, wisdom, church family, is a process. It's not a possession. Wisdom is a process. It was not simply given to Solomon. How do we know that? Well, look what else God gave Solomon in that text. He said, because you've asked for this, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. What did he give him? Riches and honor. Now, how many of you have read that in the past and gone, well, that's just the cherry on top of Solomon's life, right? He's made him smart and wealthy, man. God is great. God is good. So now I'll be wise and he'll give me all those things too. That's how we typically read that. But you need to understand that the riches and the honor that God gave Solomon here in verse 13 were a test of his wisdom. You see, there were three things that God told kings of Israel they were not to do. We won't get off on the tangent here. But there were three things that he said, don't do this. Here's what they were. Don't get a lot of women. Don't have a lot of wives. Don't amass for yourself an excess of possessions. And here's the weird one. Don't go down to Egypt for horses. Yeah. Kind of abstract, right? Did you know that Solomon was guilty of committing all three of those sins by the end of his life. The man had over 1,000 women in his life. He had more money than any Israelite king together had ever had. And he went and depended on Israel, on Egypt, for security. You see, the riches and the honor became a method by which God would cultivate wisdom in Solomon. And Solomon didn't always pass the test. So here's what you need to understand about wisdom. It's a process of correctly applying and appropriating the knowledge that God gives us. All right? Solomon wrote a book at the end of his life in our Bible called Ecclesiastes. Anybody ever read it? It's kind of weird. Can be kind of depressing. You know why? Because the number one word in there is vanity. You want a good job? It's vanity. You want a lot of money? It's vanity. You want to work hard and get notoriety? It's vanity. You want to be obsolete and obscure and sit in a corner by yourself? It's all vanity. Here's the end of life. Honor God. Keep his commandments. That was written by a man who had walked the way of wisdom, and not always correctly. And so I want you to understand and have a correct understanding or perception of who Solomon really was. Because here's, and we'll get to this next week, or 2 weeks from now. Solomon is not our example of wisdom. Jesus is. There's a wise son in Proverbs, and Solomon wasn't him, but Jesus is. And so I need you to understand that before we go any further. So, does that mean that we should just go through life being dumb? No. Thank you. No. No. Knowledge matters, but there's a specific thing we're called to do with knowledge. Some of us would clarify or identify wisdom as just knowing a bunch of things, right? If I can answer the most questions, I'm the wisest in the room. Here's what Paul said about knowledge. All of us possess knowledge. But this knowledge does what? Puffs up. The word in the Greek means it bloats you. Now, I don't know about you. How many of you enjoy being bloated? Told not to say anything about you. Knowledge puffs up. But love does what? Builds up. Listen to verse 2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, if you've convinced yourself that you know something, he does not yet know what he ought to know. So here's what Paul's saying. Knowledge is important, but knowledge doesn't equal wisdom. In fact, there is a knowledge, even a spiritual knowledge that we can possess as Christians that will lead us to arrogance and foolishness and ignorance. I heard someone say one time, you can be an educated idiot. And there are some of us who are walking in foolishness because we've got a lot of Bible knowledge. So let me give you a working definition of what wisdom really is. I'll give you the simple one, and then I'll give you the one that we're going to use, all right? So if someone asked me, if I have a child, or someone asked me, hey, what is wisdom? How would you define it? Here's how I would define it. It's knowledge plus experience. Wisdom is knowledge plus experience. So it's not just what you know, it's what you've done with what you know. It's how you know you have wisdom. Solomon said, I'm a child. I don't know how to go out or come in. So give me the things that I need, give me the knowledge, but also let me have the opportunities to live out and apply that knowledge, and then I'll become wise. Now we need to be careful with this simple definition. This is why it's inadequate. Some of us can look at that and go, okay, well only old people can be wise, right? I can't be wise unless I've lived some years. And to a certain degree, that's true. Parents, grandparents, can I get an amen there when you have that teenager who knows everything, right? Right? You just watch me do what I can do, right? And what do? We laugh and we go, oh, you have no idea, right? And we've even said, I've been where you are. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're thinking. You don't believe me right now, but I've got some years under my belt. Listen, yes, you do have to live some life to get wisdom. Solomon was an intelligent man, but he did not have the experience to put with his knowledge. We also have to think about it this way. There are those that say, well, you know, since wisdom only comes with age, while you're young, live it up. There are some of us who advocate to our children and to those in our circle that, listen, you're young. You're supposed to sow your wild oats. You're supposed to be foolish. That's just what kids do. There are some who advocate that children are not expected to walk in wisdom. Church family, you don't have to look very far in our culture right now to see the effects of that. We see what blatant foolish living has got us. We don't know how to go out and come in as a culture. We don't know how to love each other. We don't know how to keep our mouth shut. We don't know how to not walk in provocation and how not to go tit for tat and I'm going to get you back because you've done this to me. We don't know how to live that way because we're not walking in wisdom. Proverbs is full of those commands and those indicatives of keep your mouth shut. Proverbs says a fool gives full vent to his anger. We're going to talk about some of those today, but we are living in a culture where the expectation of wisdom is only for those who are past their prime in their gray-haired years. Church family, one of the reasons why we're going through this series is that we have a generation in this church. And if God doesn't give them wisdom, if God doesn't instill in them the priority and the vitalness of walking in wisdom, this world is going to chew them up and spit them out. No, much worse, it's going to make them one of their own. Here's what I can tell you. All of us learn wisdom. We either learn it from God or we learn it from the world. In church family, we need to be a body of believers who's walking in the wisdom of God instead of the ways of the world. But one of the ways we do that, listen to me, is by making our children, and I'll go back on that in a couple weeks, but modeling, I'll use that word, that's better. Modeling, urging, pleading with our children that the ways of God are the only ways of true wisdom. So let me give you a better definition and we'll move on. Wisdom is the possession of knowledge with the ability to apply it correctly in all of life's circumstances. Wisdom is the possession of knowledge with the ability to apply it correctly in all of life's circumstances. Solomon asked for knowledge and discernment. God gave him that, but he also gave him opportunities to apply those things correctly. And so that leads us to an important question. I just hit on it. What knowledge do we need to have to learn wisdom? All knowledge is important for learning wisdom. How many of you have learned from your mistakes? 100%. Sometimes they're the greatest teachers. But not all knowledge is beneficial to our life, right? Some of us have learned to be wise because we've walked through some really, really hard and bad things that were because of our decisions. We have grown up, many of us, from the school of what? Hard knocks. Let me tell you what not to do. Let me tell you what not to think or what not to say. But I want you to understand something. God uses all of those things. But God's ideal design for wisdom for you is from His Word. I want you to know something this morning. We can avoid so much heartache. We can avoid so much pain and resentment in our life if we will grab a hold of God's way of wisdom. Go back to 1 Kings 3, look at verse 14. God says, if you'll walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon, the source of knowledge for you to grow in wisdom is going to be found in me. Don't mistake that. Don't separate it. If we're going to walk in wisdom, we must have a relationship with God and His Word. We must know it. We must feed on it. We must depend upon it. Which brings us to the book that Solomon wrote that we would consider the instruction manual for wisdom. That is the book of Proverbs. And so I want to clear up another misconception that many of us have with the book of Proverbs. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us have grown up believing that Proverbs is a book that if we will just apply and obey what it says, we'll be wise. I mean, I learned it that way, right? These are wise sayings. You apply them to your life, you'll be wise. But again, definitions matter. If you look back at the word proverb in the Hebrew, it's mashal, and here's what it means, to represent or to be like. It's just statements of comparisons. It doesn't necessarily, all of Proverbs doesn't necessarily tell you the way you should go. It gives you two roads to take. Here's the way of the wise and the way of the fool. This is what wisdom looks like. This is what foolishness looks like. Now make your choice. Now make your choice. Now why is this important? This is going to seem very controversial to some of us. I'd love to talk to you about it if it's something that really sticks in your craw, but I want to say this. There are two reasons why we need to understand that Proverbs is not a law book of wisdom and how we can't read it that way, all right? One, we need to understand that simply obeying Proverbs does not guarantee us wisdom. And I'll come back to that in just a second. You'll see why that's important in just a moment. But here's a second reason. Proverbs is not a book of commands and promises. Oh, man. I pray that the Lord writes this in our heart. Because here's the thing. Some of us say, okay, if I obey the Proverbs, then all the promises of Proverbs are guaranteed to be mine. Some of us are living in that. And we're upset because we've obeyed and it hasn't happened. Proverbs was never intended to be written as a law book. So what was it? Well, it's a book of life. It's a book of the reality of choices that you and I make. But it is not the agent of the choice for us. And I hope I'll explain that to you in just a minute. So let me take you through a little technical journey real quick. It's something that I've learned from men a lot more smarter than I am, but I want to pass it on to you. It's a hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics is just a simple, fancy seminary word that means interpretation, all right? So how do we interpret the book of Proverbs? Here's what you need to understand. Very important. Proverbs must be read as a series of indicatives, not imperatives. Now, what are those? Well, here's what an indicative is. An indicative is simply a truth statement. It's a reality of your life, all right? It's a fact or a principle, and indicatives are to be believed rather than obeyed, all right? And I'll share a passage with you to show us that. Imperatives are commands that need to be obeyed. All right. So let me give you an example of an indicative in Scripture. An imperative. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Is that an indicative or an imperative? It's an imperative. Very good. What if I read that as an indicative? Well, the indicative of that is, that's true. I should love my wife as Christ loved the church. What happens if I believe that, but I don't apply it? What happens to my marriage? Preach, brother. You see, that's not a, hey, believe this. It's, you better do this. You love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's an imperative in Scripture. All right? An indicative would look like this. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, what in that am I supposed to obey? Crucify myself? No. Who can do that? Who's the only one who can bring me to be crucified? Christ. That's right. Christ in me, right, allows me to die to myself and die to the world so I can live by the Spirit. Okay? That's an indicative. It's what I'm supposed to believe about God. So, let me go back to Proverbs. If we read the book of Proverbs as a long book of imperatives, a long book of commands to do, here's what we're going to do. We're going to work really, really hard at moral purity. We're going to work really hard at self-sufficient righteousness. We're going to do a lot of good things, and we're going to be frustrated and empty. So what are we supposed to do? Am I not supposed to do anything? I was talking to Kenny about this week, and I was talking about this point, and he was like, well, then what's the point? What's the point? If it's just a bunch of indicatives that I'm supposed to believe, then why should I even care about walking in wisdom? Well, let me kind of share a few examples with you real quick about why it's important that we read Proverbs this way, all right? And hopefully you'll understand this. It's very important we get this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Doesn't that sound good? How many of you want length of days, years of life and peace? So then, if we read that as an imperative, what are we supposed to do? Obey! Keep his commandments. If you keep his commandments, if we read that as an imperative, it's, I'm going to live a long time. You know, there's just one person who throws a wrench in that. His name's Jesus. You see, there wasn't a more obedient man that walked the earth, and he got 33 years here. Some of the greatest theological giants throughout church history died before they were 60 years old. Most of the disciples, except for John, historically died in their 50s or their early 60s. So if I read that as an imperative, what happens to my theology about my life? Well, either I haven't lived righteously or God didn't keep up his end of the bargain. See how dangerous that is? Let me give you another one. Verses 9 and 10. Oh, boy, the prosperity preachers love this one. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Hey, if I could make you a guarantee, you write me a check for $1,000, I'm going to turn it into $10,000 real quick. How many of you write me that check? If you are, see me at the back. I'm kidding, 100% kidding. If I read that as an imperative, here's what it says. Man, I give God his, he's going to give me a lot of mine, right? But what happens when that doesn't happen? What happens when you have to live the way Paul said, if I've learned how to abound and how to want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what that means? I can be poor for the glory of God if I need to be. It's not an imperative. It's not a conditional promise that if I obey God, he is obligated to do this for me. And there's been a lot of people made rich off the broken hearts of people who have been taught that that's an imperative with a promise. Here's a couple more. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. If we read this proverb as an imperative with a promise, here's what it means. If I fear the Lord, if I walk in righteousness, then my children will always be safe and nothing bad will ever happen to them. We just heard last week from a brother who preached on a guy who would adamantly contradict that, right? His name was Job. Job walked in uprightness and righteousness. Not only that, but he made sacrifices for his own children because he was afraid they might be outside of God's will, right? And so he did his part to live righteously, and in a blink of an eye, all of them were killed. So what do you do, church family, when you say, God, I've lived in righteousness and my children are hurting? What does that do to your mindset and your theology if I read that as a conditional promise and I kept up my end of the bargain, or I thought I did, but God didn't do his? You see the dangers. Here's one more. Proverbs 22:6. Y'all know this one. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's an imperative with a promise. Here's what that means. I bring my kid to church. I read the Bible with them at night. I pray with them. Share the gospel with them. They will never walk away from God. Some of you in this room this morning are looking at that, and that breaks your heart. Because in your estimation, you've done those things. Maybe not perfectly, but you've showed them who Jesus is. And they are as far away from God as they can be. What does that say to you, church family? What does it say about our God if we read it as a promise? So here's the point, man. What I ask the Lord and what I plead with him to show us in this study of Proverbs is not a big list of things to do better, but in coming to a reality and an understanding of where true wisdom lies. And we don't acquire it and we don't walk in it through our efforts. We have knowledge. We're expected to use that knowledge. But wisdom, listen, wisdom comes from the good grace and mercy of God. We need to understand that. So here's the truth I want you to understand. It'll take us through this series. We must interpret Proverbs as guiding principles, not legalistic promises. They are guiding principles, not a bunch of rules that we have to live out to get our way. So, before we close, I want to end with one more question. Why does it matter? Why do we need to be people who prioritize the path of wisdom as Christians? Let me give you four implications and we'll be done. Here's the first implication. I'll move through these quickly. Wisdom is necessary to live a good, godly life. Well, TJ, I thought you just got finished saying that, you know, if I did these things or if I didn't do these things, life's going to be what it's going to be. No, that's not true. That's not true at all. And I didn't say that, okay? We record these things, and I'll go back and listen. How many of you believe that how you live on this planet matters? This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. But God gives us 60, 70, 80, 90 years here. And what we do with those years matters greatly. And there are some of us who are walking a real rough road because we refuse to impart wisdom in the way we live. Wisdom is beneficial to living this life the way God intended for it to be lived. Does that mean we won't suffer? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean we won't walk through hard times? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that there'll be presence of joy and fulfillment and peace regardless of our circumstances. And that is contingent, church family, on the wisdom that we impart. So here's what Proverbs is. Proverbs are practical principles for daily living. And there's two paths, the way of the wise and the way of the fool. And we land in one or the other depending upon the decisions we make and what we choose to obey. All right? So the principles and the possession of wisdom will lead to a life of peace and blessing. Look at what Proverbs 3 says. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So here's a silly question. How many of you desire to live the remainder of your days here on this earth in life and peace? And the Bible is very clear. Walk in wisdom. Walk wisely. Learn the knowledge of the Lord. Learn the fear of the Lord, which we'll talk about next week. And you will have that kind of life. I love what Pastor Ray Ortland says about this. He was a pastor in Nashville years ago. He says, the book of Proverbs is practical help from God for weak people like us stumbling through daily life. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you're just tripping over life every day? Proverbs is for you. It is his counsel for the perplexed, his strength for the defeated, his warning to the proud, and his mercy for the broken. And so we learn wisdom because it helps life, helps us live the right way here. Now, Proverbs isn't just for broken, to save us from broken life. It saves us, here's the second one, from a wasted life. Wisdom helps us fulfill our purpose as Christ's followers. There is a purpose that you have been created and saved for if you're a Christian. Did you know that? You were created on purpose for a purpose. We've heard that. What is that purpose? Can you tell me what the overarching purpose of a disciple of Jesus is on this planet? Somebody please tell me. Thank you. To make other disciples. That's why you're still here. That's why he didn't take you on up to heaven when you said yes to Jesus. Because he's left you here to make other disciples. But one of the issues with that is that we often don't know how to do that. We need wisdom in learning how to make other disciples. Here's what happens if we walk the way of a fool. One of the main things that happens in the way of foolishness is that our focus turns where? On us. We begin to think about ourselves. We begin to live for ourselves. And when we start to think and live for ourselves, it elevates our sinfulness and our sinful propensities in this world. And that brings, listen, as a Christian, when that happens in our life, the outside lost world begins to look at the way we're living, and it brings reproach, not just on us, but on who? On Christ. You and I are a reflection of the gospel. We are light and salt, and our purpose is to go show the glories of Jesus to the world around us. But when we're walking in foolishness, what are we showing the world? That's right, that we're no different. We're no different than everybody else. And so why would I need a Savior? If he hasn't done anything for you, why do I need him? And so wisdom is important to keep the focus on Christ and his mission for us. Proverbs 15:21 says, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Listen to me this morning. Are you focused? Do you know what God has created and saved you for? Do you know that? And are you walking in that way? If so, you're walking the way of wisdom. To deviate from that means that we begin to walk in foolishness. Paul teaches us this in Colossians chapter 4. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Who are outsiders? Lost people. Unbelievers. Walk in haughtiness. Walk in what? Wisdom. There's a way that you engage and encounter lost people. so that it makes the gospel valuable to them. We're to make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Listen, we need to pursue wisdom to keep our lives in line with the purpose of making disciples. I don't care how creative and how smart of a Bible teacher you are. If you don't have God's wisdom, you will never connect with a lost world and help open their eyes to the gospel. Here's number three, the third implication for wisdom. Wisdom is required fuel for our sanctification. Laura and I are entering into the season of parenthood where we are helping our children not just learn how to survive, but how to be grown-ups. Those of you who have done it before, Lord bless you. God's given us some great kids. But there are some hard lessons that our children are having to learn about life and living in this planet. And we're having a hard time with some of it. I'll give you an example. My oldest is going to be 16 in a year. Can you believe that? And so we are teaching him about insurance. We're teaching him about the necessity of work. Man, that, you know, they just don't give that stuff away. And listen, it don't matter how great of a vehicle you got. If you can't put gas in it and you can't put insurance in it, it's no use, right? He doesn't know that, though. He's never paid the first insurance bill. He's never had to pay for gas. He's having to what? Learn how to grow up. One of the biggest things that helped me was a pastor named Matt Chandler who made this statement. I was reading a book on family discipleship one time, and he said this. He said, man, this seems such an elementary principle, but it's so true. Our children do not come into this world knowing what to do. But how often do we assume that? Golly, you should know that, boy. Where'd you learn it, right? And the same is true. The reason I give you that little example, illustration, is because our relationship as Christians with God are the exact same way. Solomon said, I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't know what to do. I need to learn. And so God said, absolutely. You know how I'm going to teach you? I'm going to teach you how to be wise. And so here's what that means. I'm going to give you the tools that you need. I'm going to give you the principles that you are to follow. And what you do with those principles will determine whether you walk in wisdom or foolishness. You're going to learn either way. But my desire for you is to walk in wisdom. Here's why. Because wisdom is what conforms us to the image of Jesus clearer than anything else. You want to know if someone can look in your life and know if you're a follower of Jesus? It's not by how much scripture you can recite. That's important. That's knowledge. It's not by how lofty your prayers are. Praying's important. We need to know how to pray. But do you want to know the greatest testimony of a Christian? Is does his life look like Jesus? And you and I can't do that apart from him and apart from wisdom. And so wisdom helps us grow and be formed into the image of Jesus. Paul says that in Colossians chapter 1. Look at this. So from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so why is he praying that? Verse 10 tells us what the outcome of that prayer is. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul says, listen, you know what the key is to your walking with Jesus is the wisdom of Jesus being lived out in your life. We have to have wisdom if we're going to grow in our sanctification. So in a few weeks, we're going to talk about how we get that. But this morning, we need to understand wisdom is not optional for a Christ follower. You will not grow without wisdom. You cannot be formed into the image of Christ unless you have his wisdom at work, which leads me to the final implication. Wisdom doesn't just affect our earthly life. It affects the reality of where we'll spend eternity. All right, so here's the fourth implication. Wisdom has a bearing on our eternity. We've seen this morning that the opposite of wisdom is foolishness or folly. But do we really comprehend what the reality and the effects of foolishness really are? Throughout Proverbs, here's what you're going to understand. Wisdom leads to life. Foolishness leads to death. So when the writer of Proverbs, who is primarily Solomon, writes about the reality of wisdom and foolishness, he is literally giving us the picture between life and death. Proverbs chapter 8 says this, "For whoever finds me," that's wisdom, "whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me," all who hate wisdom, "love," what, church? "Death." Oh, it can't really be that big of a deal, can it? Is it really that important that I learn to walk in wisdom? God, the author of wisdom, has said yes. Wisdom, listen, wisdom keeps us from the snares of death. It's a protection from the things that will inevitably destroy our body and could potentially destroy our soul. Proverbs 13:14. Listen to this. "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." That proverb tells us, listen, life's full of traps, isn't it? It's full of traps that will lead to death if we fall into the wrong one. You see, one of the major issues, listen to me, one of the major issues with foolish living, it's not the obvious dangers, right? So man, from an early age, in our school system, we have learned this. Our kids have learned, hey, don't drink and drive, right? What happens if you drink and drive?
Kill somebody.
Amen, brother. We've learned that, right? That's very open and blatant. We know, don't do that. It's dangerous. But this proverb is not referring just to those that we can see from a mile away. Listen to me. The most dangerous acts of foolishness that we encounter are those that deceive us into believing that they're not as really bad as they are. I totally butchered how to say that. The most dangerous acts of foolishness are those that we look at and we go, "That's not that bad. I mean, it's just moving a decimal." Right? You got another dangerous one? Amen. We know that one, right? We see it from a mile away. But here's what Proverbs teaches us. Listen, Proverbs 16:25. Oh, listen, I pray the Lord writes this in your heart this morning. "There is a way that seems right to a man." All of you have walked this way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but what's the end, church? Its end is the way of death. You see, what we need to be careful about, what we need wisdom on, are those things that are in our life that we think are all right, that we think are just a good time. It's just one moment in time. It's just a hookup, right? It's just one bad check. It's just one lie. It's not a big deal. This seems right to me in the moment. And God's saying, you don't see the end goal. The end goal is it'll kill you. I tell my kids all the time about one of the greatest dangers of this life is, you know what it is? Pride. It will kill you. But in so many situations of life, it's perceived as confidence and ability. It's arrogance. And it will lead to destruction. Listen to me, and I want to just say this. There's a personification of wisdom and foolishness that we're going to look at in this passage. Let me show you this personification if I can. The woman folly. So she's, if you have a King James, it's the dame folly. I don't know what a dame is. Apparently it's not good. But the woman folly is loud. She's seductive. She knows nothing. But she sits at her door of her house and she takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, whoever's simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But the one who falls for her, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, that is the grave. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about the seductress woman who leads a fool astray into sexual immorality. I'm going to give you a heads up, man. We're going to talk about some real stuff. And here's what it's equated to. The guy that falls prey to that sin and that foolishness, it says it's like a gazelle, a deer being shot in the liver with an arrow. You know what happens if you liver shoot a deer? They'll die. But it is long and slow and painful. And at the end of his life, the one who falls into it says this, oh, how I despised wisdom. Do you hear the regret? Brothers and sisters, I plead with you to understand this way of foolishness, it never leads to anything other than death. Right now, this woman folly is enticing some of you with sexual sin. And you're living in it. And it's a secret to everybody but God and you. And right now, you're justifying it and you're saying, I'm not perfect. I got needs. Some of you right now are being enticed by the foolishness of conflict and drama, of wanting to be right about everything, of wanting to be justified in everything. Some of you are being enticed with this temptation to cheat and to fraud in your work, and you're going, it's no big deal. And what God is pleading with you to understand this morning is it is a trap. It will kill you. It will. But again, Proverbs are two roads of choices. Do you believe it this morning? And are you going to choose the way of the wise? So let me end with this. God's desire for us in this series is to truly protect us, not just from having a bad or hard life here, but from walking into eternal destruction. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And when you and I decide to live in the wisdom of the world and in the ways of our own flesh, we might not say it verbally, but that's what we're saying is, I know better than God. Here's the invitation for you this morning, church family. What God is presenting to us in His Word and what we're going to walk through over the next several weeks is this invitation to come learn wisdom and gain true life, to have a life of peace and joy, but most importantly, a life with God. Listen to me. Wisdom will save your soul. Will you walk in it? So we're going to pray. I'm going to ask April and Laura to come up. And here's what I'd ask you to pray for as we end our time this morning. Every one of us have an individual decision that we need to make about how we'll approach these next several weeks. And listen, I know that it's like summer and it's vacation season and you're going to be gone. I get all that. You got to work, whatever. We put this stuff online every week. We have faithful servants of the Lord who put this stuff online for us. Don't miss a week. I want you to commit this morning with me through prayer. God, I want to walk in the way of wisdom and I want you to teach me. And here's what He's going to do. He's going to show you some areas of foolishness, and they hurt. They hurt. They're going to make you mad. They're going to get you in your feelings. Put them where they're supposed to go. God, I want to walk the way of wisdom. And so will you commit to ask the Lord to take you on that journey with us over the next several weeks? And then wait expectantly for him to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I know that there's been a lot of foundational work laid. There's been a lot of definitions given and a lot of reasons for this. And so maybe where some of us are already is, okay, so how do we do this? Lord, I pray that before we start to lay the blocks on this house of wisdom, that you would help us to do what Jesus taught, to count the cost. Lord, right now in our own hearts, God, we know the sin that so easily ensnares us. We know the traps that we are walking straight for. Some of us may not. And Lord, we need you, before we go any further in this series, to help us understand the treasure that is the wisdom of God. And so before we commit to learn anything, I ask you, Father, that would you stir our hearts and impress upon us this deep need for wisdom. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do what my words in this hour cannot fully do, but we need you to speak into the depths of our heart this morning. And Lord, as you begin to uproot and turn out these areas of pride and foolishness in us, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get resentful, we wouldn't try to protect them or cover them, but Lord, we would expose them and repent of them, God. Lord, would you give us the courage as you show us the way of wisdom and the choices that have to come with that way, give us the courage to just do the next right thing in that process. And to trust you with what we don't understand or see. There's a proverb, Lord, that you've given us, that we are to trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And so, Lord, we know that this way of wisdom is going to go beyond our ability to comprehend and understand. We don't see everything. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to peace with not being able to see everything already, but that we would trust you, the author of wisdom. And Lord, I just want to pray and ask that you give us a glimpse of the beauty and God, the blessing that we as individual believers, but also a church family, will get to experience as we begin to walk in the way of wisdom. Lord, I'm excited and I see, Lord, so many opportunities for kingdom purposes to be fulfilled here. We need to do those things wisely. And so, Lord, we have an expectant heart. And we trust that you will bring us exactly where you want us and you will lead us in the way in which you want us to go. And so, Lord, as we sing to you, as we're dismissed this morning, we ask, God, that whatever you need to impress on us, that you would, and we would be faithful, Lord, what you ask us to do. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and worship as we're dismissed this morning.